And we had already concluded with 2 Thessalonians. And, you know, before I did 2 Thessalonians, I did 1 Thessalonians. Before that, I did 2 Peter and 1 Peter. The reason why I'm bringing all that up, because there's a lot that I've mentioned about the end times that we're living in. And we're going to be looking into the book of Revelation. And I would have to say this is the one book out of the whole Word of God that has been abused, misrepresented, and just taken the wrong way. You know, when John wrote this book, he had envisioned while he was in Patmos at this time, he was persecuted by the Caesar Dominion, and it was at this time, you know, if you put out anything such as, you know, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, when you have a Caesar who puts himself as I am God, little g God, sign dominion, if he had run into a Christian, found out about Christians, the persecution was just horrible. It was very bad. So John had been a pastor in Ephesus. He had also traveled to the seven churches, as we're going to look at this morning, which is in present-day Turkey, the seven types of churches that we will see next week, and, you know, the glorified son. But John was very honored. He was Jesus's beloved. Okay, he was the one that rested his head on Jesus's bosom, and when we had the Lord's Supper, he is the one who wrote 5 of the books: 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John, the Book of Revelation. He was even married and had kids, as historians tell us. So he was once a pastor in Ephesus. Then he went up. He was arrested for his faith. He was very old. Most expositors believe he was in his 90s. And actually, this book was written between 92 and 96 AD. The persecution was going rampant. It was very bad. It was very bad also for Paul, which we looked at in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, even though that was the very first letters that Paul had written from Athens and then, of course, from Corinth. But then you had Peter went through that in 1 and 2 Peter in between 65 and 70 AD with Nero. And, of course, you know, Paul had his head cut off. And then, of course, Peter was hung upside down on the cross because he felt he was not worthy. And then, of course, you had John, who was the only disciple who was not martyred for his faith. And so John is here under the authority, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I entitled this message, A Preview of the Second Coming. And this is referring to the second coming. It's not referring to the rapture. Okay, we know the rapture could happen at any time. Okay, as we look in Matthew's gospel and other parts in the Old Testament with Joel, you had signs that were coming. The rapture doesn't have any signs. Okay, we can see things happening, but then it seems like the world's events kind of calm down. And what somebody told me years ago about Bible prophecy, you really don't know until it's happened. Many seminaries back in the 40s, my pastor told me, didn't believe that Israel would become a nation. Okay, they were like, oh yeah, right. You know, then it happened May 5th, 1948. And then, of course, there are other things that have happened over the time period of, you know, since that. And like it says in Mark 13:32, Jesus said, but the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. And when Jesus, remember, he was a servant at that time. He was a servant to mankind and also Philippians chapter 2 states that he was what? Born as a servant. Born as a in the manger. You know, no room in the inn. There was, you know, because of tax season. You know, the censors were, people were being censored at that time. And so, you know, when you, my point is about Bible prophecy, it's most of the time, it's not what you figure what transpires. But in the book of Revelation, you have John, who's looking at all these visions. I'll give you an introduction here. And the man is looking 2,000 years into the future, and he's doing his best. There are also there are allegories, okay? So there are pictures that are going on here that he has to write this down. Also, there are types, things to be compared to. Okay, back 2,000 years ago, things were not the same, you know? Automobiles, well, how do I write that down anyway? Or tanks. Or weapons of war. How do I write that down? Even though he did have an angel with him. And then, of course, there are metaphors. There's figures of speech. So people have really, I would have to say, mauled this book. They have just done all kinds of things to it that I don't think God intended it to be. But, you know, I would have to give the benefit of the doubt. Some people are so excited about Bible prophecy that they're willing to do anything. And unfortunately, you have preachers today that will preach anything. They draw the crowds, the prophecy conferences and all. And I'm not knocking, please, I'm not knocking people with a genuine heart that really mean well. But I think things are just taken so out of line. And it's not what God had mentioned. So, looking at this in the book of Revelation, there's three areas you want to break down the outline for Revelation. Revelation 1 is the introduction. It reveals the things that have been done in the past that we're looking at this week and then also next week. And then, second of all, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 speak about the things which are the church age. Okay? And then, of course, thirdly, Revelations chapters 4 through 22 speak about the things which are which will take place. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, the seven churches is referring to the ages. Well, yeah, it is. And we'll look at that in the next couple weeks ahead. We're going to take one church at a time. The first one we're going to look at is the church of Ephesus, losing its first love. It's interesting, John was a pastor at that church. So it kind of puts everything together. So we're going to look at, in our outline, the introduction of benediction. The word benediction has the idea of bestowing a blessing. You know, God wants to bless us through this introduction. And two, the greeting of the seven churches in verses 4 through 8. So, starting in verse 1 with the introduction and benediction, it says, the revelation. The word revelation means an uncovering, unveiling, a disclosure. It also is revealed. The word revelation in Romans 16:25 says this, now to him is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world begun. What was he referring to? He was referring to the church. And Ephesus, it was also, Ephesians, excuse me, was referred to as a mystery until the time was right. Galatians 1:12 says, for neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ, the uncovering. God reveals himself to us every day in his spirit. So we walk in spirit and in truth by the Holy Spirit. Also in Ephesians 1:17, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. I'm not talking about extra curriculum revelation, like adding on to God's word or taking off of God's word. I'm talking about the genuine 66 books that took 1,500 years to write, men were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and as they penned, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, like it says there in 1 Peter. So it's not of any private interpretation. So it's a great verse to use if somebody tries to say, well, how do you know the Word of God is the Word of God? Boom, just show it to them right there. Either you believe me or you don't believe me. I'm not here to argue with you. It's by faith that we walk by and not by sight. So going on here, the Revelation, the book depicts Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, it means, Jesus means the Lord is salvation. When we preach Christ, we preach salvation. And then, of course, Christ is anointed one. He was anointed by what? The Holy Spirit came upon him. And when Christ started his ministry. So we are anointed today. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have Jesus Christ, who the Holy Spirit points to. And we're learning from him. So the Lord is salvation, Jesus. And also we look at Jesus is also depicted in the book of Revelation as the risen, glorified Son of God, ministering to the churches, the faithful witness he's been known as, the firstborn of the dead. These are all exciting terms because, you know, we're right in his footsteps. We are sons of God. In other words, we are like him. We are not deity, not the incarnation, which means a deity in the flesh, but we are like him, and we will be like him because we are sealed with his promise. Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed under the Holy Spirit. We are God's. Nobody can leave. Nobody can take our salvation. He is a faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead. The ruler over the kings of the world, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and ending, which the idea of the beginning and ending has the idea from ages to ages. It means he is Lord of lords, kings of kings through the church age, through the tribulation period, through the thousand-year reign of Christ in the kingdom age. And that's the strongest Greek term you can find for beginning and end. Alpha and Omega has the idea of the beginning of the Koine Greek alphabet to the end of the Koine Greek alphabet, which was there for 600 years, 300 years before Christ and after Christ. It was the most widely known language at that time. The one who is and was and is to come, the Almighty, not the Almighty Dollar, but the Almighty God. The one who is holy and true, as we need to be holy as he is holy, separate from the world. The beginning of all creation, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb on the throne, the Messiah who will reign forever, the King of kings, Lord of lords, the bright and morning star. He is known as that. Just the other evening, we had a lady who bought, her son bought this nativity scene years ago. And she came over and this is a picture of a sheep and a lamb. And everybody knows they're the same. The lamb is, one is what, a year and younger, right? And the sheep is an older version of a lamb, right? Well, she saw this here. It was so adorable. She's a very elderly lady. I'm not going to mention her name. She's the oldest saint here in this church, I would say, in the world as far as I'm concerned. But she came over here in her wheelchair, and she goes, no. She goes, Pastor, this doesn't belong over here. And I was real quiet. I was watching, paying attention. She goes, it belongs over here. It needs to keep baby Jesus nice and warm. Because, you know, lamb's wool is very warm. I thought it was very cute of her to say that. But, you know, when God looks at people's hearts, you know, you think about the baby Jesus is born in a stable, and people argue this and that. I'm not even going to go there, okay? He was born in a stable. The point is that it must have been very cold because temperatures drop in that part of the region. So she knew in her mind, she was thinking, we need to have the lamb. And Jesus is looked as the Lamb of God. pure, innocent, white, and you know, so she was very happy with that. She goes, make sure nobody moves it. So I put it back there. Okay. So there we have the revelation of Jesus Christ with our introduction, which God gave him to show his servants. That's you and I. And also says in Revelation 1:19 that we are blessed because we read this book. It says here, write the things which you have seen, things which are, things which will take place after this. So we see that we will be blessed with that as well. So in verse 1, continuing, it says, to show his servants, you and I, things which must shortly take place. You have to go back to Acts chapter 1 when Jesus was talking to his disciples before he ascended up into heaven. Chapter 1, verse 4 through 12 says this. As they met and they ate meals together, the disciples, he told them that they were on no account to leave Jerusalem, but must wait for the Father, what the Father had promised. The promise you heard from me, John baptized in water, and you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And soon, when they were together for the last time, they asked, Master, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? Because remember, they were Jews, and they were looking for the restoration of Israel and the kingdom. Is it now the time? He told them, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business, like I said earlier. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power to be my witnesses. Now, and this is right at the time before Pentecost, before the church started. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up into the cloud and received him out of sight. That's Jesus. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. He said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So we have the rapture, which is going to take place. Jesus is going to come back in the clouds, and we will be taken up with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Okay, that could happen at any time. Then you had the second coming. Well, we'll be coming back with Christ. Difference, we'll be coming up to heaven, up into the atmosphere's air section when Jesus comes to get us. During the second coming, the preview of the second coming, we'll be coming back with Jesus. And, you know, there'll be a time of great mourning, sorrow, because judgment time is coming. We can't wait for the rapture now, amen, because it's a time of great rejoicing that will be when we all get to heaven. What a day, what a great day that will be. So Jesus will come in like manner as he goes, but these things will shortly take place. So during the church age, we will see what happens here. He sent and signified it by his angel, verse 1, and to his servant. So an angel was there, as well as a servant, John. And verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God. Now, it's interesting, today we have what is known as AI. And it's artificial intelligence. And what's going on is that there are people, even pastors, and I don't do this, God help me if I do, but they get their sermons from AI. And you can't do that because there's two scriptures that point out to me right away. And this is, I pray also too for Christian universities and young pastors coming up and people and so on and so forth, because it's so easy to get lazy. But if you're right on top of things and you're being moved by the Holy Spirit as a pastor, you're not going to be lazy because you're going to be digging, digging, and digging, okay? For example, it says here, one, you have to have the truth, and Jesus is the truth. There's two things. One, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So the AI does not have truth. It's not a personality. One person said that could be where the Antichrist comes. Pardon me, through AI. It could be. Again, that's speculation. I'll be using that word a lot. Don't take it that pastor said the Antichrist is going to come through AI. Okay? And then also you have to have the Holy Spirit. AI does not have the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So there's two deities right there that are not in AI. One is Jesus, the Son, and two is not the Holy Spirit. So when you have this artificial thing going on, and they're talking about it's the best thing in that's going around, well, you know, that's not, you know, bearing witness with God, okay? So we have to be real careful about AI and what's coming down the road. And things are, like I said in men's Bible study, things are happening so quickly. It's hard to keep up on everything anymore. But we need to be glued to what's happening in our events so we're not taken off course. And we need to stick to the Word of God. So we see in verse 2, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw blessed. And this word blessed, as you know, you probably read this from your Bible. You had the Beatitudes. Blessed means very happy in this verse. And has the idea, you know, we look at the 12 Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5. Well, Revelation has 7 Beatitudes, 7 blessed verses, as we see one here. Blessed is he who reads and who hears the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written. So we should be very excited about what the Lord's doing. It's an outline to guard us, to keep us. I don't have time, but there's, you know, just the one that we're looking at here in verse 3. We are blessed when we listen, when we hear, and then when we obey, okay? In Revelation, like I said, there are 7 blessednesses found in Revelation 1:3, Revelation 14:13. We will be looking at these as time goes on because this book will take us into next fall, believe it or not. There is so much in this book that any expositor would be robbing people. I don't want to be a robber. I want to be a blessing to you all. And then Revelation 16:15, Revelation 19:9, Revelation 26, Revelation 22:7, Revelation 22:14. So they're just numbers to us, but they are 7 blessings that God has for us, like 7 Beatitudes. Okay? So then if we want to be blessed, we're going to be, from this book, we're going to be watchful, faithful, sober. It has the idea of staying awake, paying attention, be holy, keeping us from sin, repentant. Oops, I did something wrong. The Word of God, there it is. I shouldn't be doing that. Moderate or fair, meek, has the idea of being, or keeping our strength under control, being patient, and then of course sincere, with that means truth. And then be godly. So there are some areas there that are wonderful that we can glean from the ground with God's word. So if we end up being blessed, who reads and those that hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Just like it was in from the time of, like I said, from Pentecost, time to the rapture, it's the church age, but also to in Paul's time, Paul's in jail. You know, he knew that these things were coming up. It was even sin was running rapid in Rome's day too, under Nero, when Paul was around, and Peter, and also Dominion, when John was around too. Things just escalated. Things got worse because of the hatred toward Christians. We should be very thankful. We should be praying for Nigeria, which is going through untold persecution because a couple of their leaders, their prime ministers or presidents or whatever you call them, they're Muslim. And so they're turning a blind eye to the Christians there. So the persecution is pretty severe for no reason at all. What they want to do is they want to wipe everybody out, repopulate that country with Muslim babies and so on and so forth. And that's, if you read your news, it's in the news. But 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says, and remember, a lot of this sin is being covered over, but it's everywhere around here. But know that in the last days, perilous times, the idea of perilous means that harsh, savage, difficult, dangerous, painful, fierce, grievous, hard to deal with, perilous times are going to gradually, eventually come to the surface and get really intense, okay? Not necessarily before the rapture, because there are really no signs before Christ coming back, but there's obviously red flags going up everywhere, but this will only increase. It will really intensify during the tribulation period. But we are seeing signs like this everywhere today. Notice in the last days, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, perilous times will come where men will be lovers of themselves and women, okay? Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. In other words, that means that they speak evil of God. Like one person said the other day, ladies' Bible study, they don't give the Holy Spirit credit, but they said back in the day of Jesus that they gave the Holy Spirit credit to Satan, which is absolute dominant blaspheme. You know, in other words, you recognize what God's doing, giving credit to Satan. Other ways of using blaspheme is speaking evil about God or mocking God, scoffing God. You know, they're all out there. You know, they just come in different shades and different colors. Don't be deceived, brother. Disobedient to parents. We see that happening today. Unthankful. Oh, yeah. When was the last time you see anybody pray at a restaurant or something? You know, you have, every once in a while you do. Sincere prayer warriors. Okay. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. And we know who's the arch slanderer of the saints, and that's Satan. But then we have to be careful not to speak bad about other people. Without self-control, we look at the woke movement, obviously. Brutal, violent people. Seeing that happening with outbreaks of violence and people protesting, getting out of hand. Despisers of good, calling good evil and evil good. Traitors, who can you trust, right? You know, it's sad. But as Christians today, we have to learn to forgive. And remember, love covers a multitude of sins. And we need to forgive people out in the streets too. Headstrong, the idea that they think they know everything. They're, like one person said, they're just like the fourth member of the Trinity. Haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Having the form of godliness, but denying its power. And I would have to say, I'm going to stop here, it says that they are lovers of pleasure. You know, that's why at Christmas we have people today that are so far into commercialism. And they have so much. You know, we do as Americans. We have so much. We do. Compared to what a third of the world lives in poverty, right? But the sad part, my point is that we look at the manger scene and people are so into things. And what one Hindu man said, and he said this on this talk show, he goes, and even though he's Hindu, right, I'm not comparing him to Christians, but he made a very good point. He says, I teach my son, and he was a multi-millionaire. He had more money than no one to do with, right? So he goes, you know, I taught my son that things don't give pleasure. He says it's the spiritual things, you know. So I was like, yeah, I got you to a certain point, but he's obviously worshiping the wrong kind of spirit. He's being deluded. He's being deceived. But he had a good point. So many people today worship things, and it's not the Creator, like in Romans chapter 1, that they start worshiping things. But, you know, look, nothing wrong having things, giving thanks what God's blessed you with. I'm not going there. But some people have taken Christ out of Christmas, and they're all about things. And then they're still not happy, right? You know, it's like the rich man who built many barns. And God said, Jesus said in one of his stories, he says, yeah, the foolish man, you know, he decided he was going to build bigger barns. And Jesus says, oh, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He's too concerned about that. And Jesus also said, be careful about covetousness. That means you covet. You want what other people have. Some people without Christ, right? They're going to be just like it says in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. So lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There are a lot of churches today out there who really get into the it feels good out there. And, you know, I've been to some of these churches over the years, and I'm like, you know what? I'm not missing anything. Nothing at all. Maybe have 45 minutes worth of music and then only maybe 15 minutes worth of preaching. We do it here the other way around. Okay? Remember, the Holy Spirit points to Jesus in the Word, not the other way around. That's the problem with the charismatic movement, a lot of these feel-good movements. I was like, yeah, we got Jesus, but we're going to be all about the Spirit, you know? It's very deceptive. It's very tricky. We need to pray for our pastors and our churches today. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm here to commend us to continue on in the faith. So with that being said here, and looking at verse 3, and now we're going into verse 4. We look at the time is near. Verse 4 says, now it's referring to the greeting of to the seven churches. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And of course, these were actually seven churches that we're going to be looking at here in chapters 2 and 3 that were actual churches that John visited. And it's in today in modern Turkey. Okay? And they're all in ruins now. Okay? But they were there at one time. And remember, each one of these churches had the Spirit of God in it. Okay, that's why you have the seven churches and then later down to the seven spirits. Okay, and that's word seven is a word for completeness. Okay, so God's given us a complete picture of the church. And so, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Ephesus had the idea of it was the apostolic church from around 30 AD to 100 AD. They left their first love, okay, because they went after the idea of the religious and the priestly way that it was built up in the faith, and so they started to copy the world's picture of a church, the pagans' view of the church. That started to creep in. But they lost their first love. They were just doing it because they had to do it. No relationship there. Then Smyrna means myrrh, which means suffering, death, and burial. This is the early church. And they were a very, very much persecuted church from that time. And then you had Pergamon was thoroughly married. That's what Pergamon means. That was time of Constantine, around 300 AD to 600 AD, had the idea of, again, bring in pagan in worship majorly in with the church. So, you know, that's why you have some churches that there's a lot of paganism in there. And we're going to look at that too. I know where I've pastored some churches, some people left because what I preached. And I do it in love, but I'm just warning people, you don't need to be part of that. Say, well, that's offensive. I know some people that go to a type of church like that. I'm saying, look, oh, and I pray for them. And I weep over it because I think if they only knew, I'm not here. And we never get personal with people, never get personal with people. It's just, it's the word of God. And if they didn't like what Jesus had to say, they're not going to like what we have to say. And then, of course, Thyatira, continuous sacrifice. And then again, that was a works type of service from 606 AD through about the tribulation period. And then there's the Sardis church we'll be looking at. It means those escaping as the Reformation area from 1520 through up the tribulation period. And, of course, the church is not going to go through the tribulation period. But there are people that are going to be left behind that their life will be counted for because of their belief in Jesus Christ. The rapture will happen. There are still going to be unbelievers. They'll come to know Christ. And, of course, they will be murdered for their faith, murdered or martyred for their faith. And then there's the Church of Philadelphia, brotherly love. From the 1750, a lot of expositors think through to the rapture, and it has the idea of, you know, during the revivals that took place. Big revivals started taking place around 1750 and on up to the early 1900s when things kind of cooled down. And then, of course, you had the Laodicean church, which is the apostate church. Which is Laodicea means the people ruling. So there will be people that will be ruling it, but without the Spirit of God. And so that will that is happening today that we're seeing, that we're living in. So it's the seven churches in Asia here in verse 4, going back to verse 4. Grace to you and peace. Again, that's the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit bears witness with us, from whom is and who was and whom is to come, and from the seven spirits that were before the throne. It's interesting. You cannot have a church without the Spirit of God in it. You know, each one of us are lights here in this room. The burning of the Holy Spirit. And these seven churches were founded by God, okay? But remember, it says in also in Revelation, if you don't repent, these lights will go out, okay? And just in the news not long ago, I was reading that over, it was either 1,500 or 15,000 churches have closed here in the United States in the past 5 years. That's a lot of churches. And it's been statistically, there are far less churches beginning then there are churches closing. Why? Because of the apostasy. We don't have apostasy, thank God for this. We're a small remnant. We're a special church. And that God has been using each one of us because we are the church. Each one of us is the church. The called out ones, the separated ones. So there was the seven spirits who were before the throne. Again, seven is a word for completeness. And so God gives us a timetable through the ages. Verse 5 says that Jesus Christ is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. There's six areas here. The ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us. Remember our salvation. Remember when we got saved. Pray for those who our spirit doesn't bear witness with it. We have questions about that they would get saved. And washed us. Washed us from what? From our sins and his own blood. No greater love than someone who dies for somebody for their in that situation. and has made us kings and priests. And the translation should be kingdom of priests. Okay? We are going to be priests. Okay? Because those are those who worship God. We're all priests today. Okay? We'll be in the kingdom of priests one day in the kingdom with Christ. A priest has direct access to God like we do. We come boldly before the throne of grace. And it's even trying to understand what the mysteries and the knowledge of God are. And so it says here, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, behold, he is coming in the clouds. Daniel 7, 13 and 14 says this, and I saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like the one Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before, and to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom was one that shall not be destroyed. So Daniel knew this, okay, that thy kingdom come. The Lord would come in the clouds. Matthew 24, 29 through 31, and in the New Testament, says, immediately after tribulation in those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And there will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. So he's coming back on the clouds of heaven and with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from the four winds on one end of the heaven to the earth. And we'll be looking at this in very strong detail the Sundays to come. So say, Pastor, what's the difference between the rapture and the second coming? Well, I just read two passages, and that's talking about his second coming, not the rapture. The rapture is for the church. It's for the church. The second coming is with the church. Like I said, we're going to go up, and then during the second coming, we're going to be coming back. The rapture is in the air, okay? The second coming's to the earth. The rapture, there's going to be no signs like, oh, tomorrow the sun's going to turn red, and then the rapture's going to happen. No, it's not going to happen. We're looking forward to the blessed, the hope. But the second coming will be full of signs, the coming, okay? The rapture, we can call it the blessed hope, right? And the second coming is going to be judgment time, because what? People are going to mourn. They're going to be, oh. And then, of course, the rapture is like a thief. It's going to happen like a thief in a night. It happens so quickly. Second coming, every eye shall see him, and they'll mourn because of that. And then, of course, the rapture is for the church, and the second coming is for the Jews and Gentiles, because the church will be gone by then. And then, you know, we see examples of God's judgment. Example with Lot, it was with fire. With Noah, it was with water. Okay? So at that judgment time. And then, of course, the rapture will be a time of joy and blessing. And then, of course, with the second coming will be a time of mourning. So looking at that, as we move along here, in verse 7, and behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. The idea of piercing him as the idea of speaking evil of him, rejecting him. Okay? And then, of course, we see here that it says here, and the amen is being said here, and that they who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so. Amen. That means truly this is going to come to pass. Then we see here in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Again, it's the beginning of the Greek alphabet to the end of the Greek alphabet. And also the beginning and the end. It has the idea is that through the ages, it's the strongest Greek language from age to age to age. Thank God he knows all things from the beginning. He knows all things that are going to end from the beginning. He knows our salvation from the time we were saved, even from the time that we were born of water and the time we were born of the Spirit, and to the time that will come to the end of our age, time that we will die and go home to be with the Lord unless the Lord comes back. So looking at this book here, the preview of the second coming, wrapping this up in Genesis was Satan's first rebellion, and Revelation, Satan's last rebellion. Point is Genesis is so important as well as Revelation. You can't have one without the other, of course, and with the rest of the books, because they have a lot in detail. In Genesis, the entrance of sin, and Revelation is the exodus of sin. Sin will be judged. Death has already been judged, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. In Genesis, the curse was pronounced. In Revelation, the curse was removed. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they had a choice. Today, we have a choice. If you're listening online, you have a choice today. Accept Christ as your Savior or not. And then in Genesis, death entered. In Revelation, there is no more death. That will be cast in the lake of fire as well.